It is good to be back. We have a little bit of an advantage over some people just because of our services. We have already three services, and we could separate enough. You know, some people don't agree with it. That's okay. We're not judging them. But, you know, we're meeting the qualifications according to the guidelines from our state. So, you know, there's a dynamic. That's why Jesus created the church. There's a dynamic about getting together that you don't get out there by yourself. You know, this is how you deal with this kind of stuff is getting together. So we're going to be smart, and we're not going to be foolish. And, you know, people come back when they want to come back. But thank the Lord that we can be here. Thank you for being here. I'm going to try to put a Joel Osteen spin on today's message, but it's tough when you're talking about being persecuted. So I don't know if you remember, but long, long ago in a land far away, we were talking about the Beatitudes before a lot of stuff happened, and I didn't want to leave that. So we're actually picking up where we left off in Matthew chapter 5. It's what we're looking at today, where he talks about being persecuted. You know, you want to be positive as you can, but it's kind of difficult if you be true to the Scripture when it says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. You know, and I'm not talking about the pandemic suffer. If you haven't read the book by John Piper yet, he put out a little pamphlet. It's free. I can tell you where to get it online if you haven't gotten it yet. John Piper is he's a great theologian, a pastor. But I think you can go to Desiring God Ministry or desiringgod.org, and you can download it. And he just published it. It's called The Coronavirus and Christ. It's a well worth your time. You can read it in just a little while. It's a short thing. And he talks about, with that, because he was dealing with a cancer and sitting there in the office where God kind of pressed upon him, you know, what is the worst? Did you die of this or you die of something else? What is the deal on that? So I would encourage you to read it through the whole thing. I don't agree with him on every theological point that he makes, but he did a good job on this part. I mean, he's not a crazy person. He's just more of a predestination man than I would see myself as. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. But some things we would differ on. But if you have a chance, if you get it, if you forget how to get it, write us back and we'll tell you how to go to there and get it. I think that's, I got it through something else, but I think some people are already getting it free on ebook, but I think sure it's there on that. Do anyone know, is that for sure it's on his website, Desiring God? I know Dallas knows, he just walked out, but I think it's there too, if you're not familiar with that. Amen. Again, it's good to see you today. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11, and 12, and the issue is how godly living brings on persecution. And we're going to talk about several things quickly, but I don't really, unless you lived in some other part of the world for very long, we do not know what that means in the line of which Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, Jesus said quite a few difficult things concerning persecution. You know, in John, he said, you know, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if you let me live my life through you, they're going to persecute you. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. He said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It was not there's no exception. It was just one of those things that we could count on. There's not a Christian alive who has lived or will live out the Beatitudes to the point that, remember, the Beatitudes are characteristics that show who we are once we commit our life to Christ. Those things just come out. So he says, if any person who lives out those Beatitudes, they will be persecuted. And we've never seen that in my lifetime in the United States. people may make fun of us or slander us or something like that, but the persecution he's talking about here is dying, you know, getting killed for your faith. And, you know, it's amazing when you start talking about this, the different ideas that people have and what directions they try to go in. It's not persecution for being a nut or being obnoxious. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm persecuted because they are nuts and they're obnoxious and they're going to be persecuted whether they're believers or not. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about because Jesus is living through us, we will be persecuted because he was persecuted. It's persecution from being aligned to Jesus in our lifestyle. If Christians are not being persecuted in some sense, then the righteousness of God may be questioned about whether it's displayed in their life or not. It just said it's going to come. It doesn't mean we look for trouble. It doesn't mean we want to be persecuted, but it just one of those things, and I hope it unfolds as we go through it, how that happens and why it happens. The idea is that witnesses, you know, the early church, who were they persecuted by? Do y'all remember? We're going to look at Stephen just a moment in Acts, but who was it that persecuted the early church? The Jews. You know, it's amazing. All the persecution came, and then Rome finally came on board until Constantine turned it around whenever he became so-called a believer, but they were persecuted by the Jews, even when Acts, and we'll see with Stephen. His words about persecution are still relevant today. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything because we've never been persecuted. As we'll see, and you can go to certain places on the website if you know where to look, and you can keep up with what's going on in the rest of the world. People die every day in other parts of the world because they're committed to Jesus. We don't know anything about that. You know, we get mad if the government takes away our tax-free status. That's about the only thing we know about is being persecuted. Well, we do this and do that's not like that's not what they're going through. It's often been said that everywhere Paul went, he either caused a riot or a revival. How about that? What goes on in our life? Do people get mad because our life, not our words, just our words, but our actions so disturb them that they want to get rid of us so it causes a riot? Or is our life in such a way that they see something that Jesus has done in us and they want it? As we'll see, it goes two ways, either persecution or conversion. That's the only way. That's what it was with him. That's what they say. The early church is the one. In Acts, whenever Stephen was killed, he was the first martyr. You know, Paul was standing there holding the jackets while Stephen was killed. He's the one that we would look at and say he was the first one that was martyred. If you've never read or know anything about Don McCormick's really explanation of what happened in Cambodia when Pol Pot took over, the killing fields, the living fields, when 2 million were killed and they found a grave in 1980 and really absolutely defined, that's exactly what he was doing. His communist crazy idea killed all those people because he was trying to change it. Two million people killed because of didn't want to give in to communism. You know, same thing. That's the way it is. Look at this. By law, the communist state requires at this moment, this is the way this goes, that Christians worship in congregations registered with the state. It's called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. That means the state tells you what you can do, how you can do it, and if you don't go along with that, there are the other churches who do not go along with that, we refer to them as the underground. Because they just said, you know, we're not going to go along with the state. We don't believe in communism. We don't want to support it. So a lot of them, all kind of things happen. In this situation, the Protestant body, the Protestant churches in China, that's exactly what they're trying to do. They want to control it. Look what it says in 19, the United States Commission on Internal Religions. This is what it says, that a Christian in China, their Bible probably has been rewritten by the Chinese and given to it from their perspective. The church is demolished and the pastor is imprisoned constantly. They want to synthesize, they want to make everything into a belief of Chinese religious belief in character so it won't show what's going on. The communist government arrested more than 5,000 Christians and 1,000 church leaders just last year, all right, that we know about. in 2018, they come into the Early Rain Church because this guy, I actually read a detailed situation where a pastor who gave in to this and went along with the communist rule and tried to get his people to go along with it, and finally God got his attention and said, you know, that's wrong. So he served prison time, and he wrote this long manifesto to try to tell the people how to willingly be civilly disobedient and not sell out to Christ, because he did. But he came around, and God used him in the process. And that's exactly what he writes about. You know, they deal with it. We don't know what that means. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, he's talking about being killed. He's not talking about having a sore throat, or he's not talking about a coronavirus. He's not talking about that. He's talking about dying. In North Korea, right now, it is ranked as the hardest place on the earth to live as a Christian. Did you know that? Look what goes on with that. They're considered enemies of the state there because they dare to believe in the higher authority of Kim. Look at this. The Kim family are to be worshipped as gods, and they're supposed to teach their children, look at the last line, thank you, Father Kim, every day. Boy, what if you had to live under that? So they don't teach their kids about Christianity much when they're young because they're afraid the child might slip up, and if he slips up and the government hears about it, somebody disappears or goes to a labor camp. So when we're talking about being persecuted, we don't know what that is. What it is, like I said, I should have called Joel Osteen and said, how do you put a positive spin on this? It's an indictment against us. You know, when I'm going to get off of my hobby horse here, all right? Why? For this reason, most Christians don't share that with their kids. In Somalia, this is a quote from Muhammad, who was Islam, who converted to Christ. He said, all the struggles and having no idea where I belong in this world, despite the isolation and persecution, I'm at peace. That is why I hold on to Christ, and going back to Islam is not an option. He was a former Muslim who left his wife, whose wife left him, and his friends attacked him because of his Christian faith. He was fortunate enough not to die. You know, I hate to tell you this, but outside of the United States, and if you give them enough rain, they'll do it here. When Islamic rule is in place as the government, you either convert or you're persecuted. You go to all the places that are persecuted the worst on this earth. It's either communist or radical Islam. That's just the way it is. We don't know what that is. We see a little bit of it every now and then. Well, what about where we live? I don't really care about all that. No, we don't investigate any of that much. How could Paul make this statement? All of us that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's doing it on the basis of the fact that he knows there's a connection about the nature of Christianity and the nature of sinful man. He knows that. He knows they do not go together. He's convicted and convinced that there's such a tension between the message and the way of Christ and on the one hand and the mindset and the life of the world on the other that conflict is inevitable. I remember, I won't call his name, someone would know. Years and years ago, a particular leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, some of them were talking about, they just said, you know, everybody loves him. The lost people love him, and the saved people love him. Everybody loves him. Something's wrong with that. When no one ever tells the truth enough that someone is bothered with it to see themselves, there's a problem with that. And that's exactly what, he just wanted to be loved by everybody. And Jesus said, if you allow me to live through you on this earth, somebody's not going to like you. And we're going to see why quickly, all right? The conviction is rooted in the nature of fallen man and the nature of the new creation in Christ. Therefore, it's always true. The same thing that was true when Paul was writing, that when Jesus said it, it's the same thing true today. There will always be odds. You know, that's exactly why Paul writes in Corinthians, a lost person and a saved person never need to be together in a marriage. Why? There will always be conflict. Always. That's why he says it, because of this. He knows it's true, and it is true. It is still true today. Sooner or later, if we live a godly life, someone's going to persecute us. It may be the government. It may be our neighbors. It may be someone in our own family. But we will be persecuted. The reason persecution comes is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. not because we're obnoxious, but because Jesus is living through us. And it's such a difference as the way the world operates, it's going to be a conflict. It's connected to a relationship with Jesus, and we suffer because of Him. That's exactly what He said, right? It is a life that is seeking for and living a life for Jesus is for His sake. It's not for us. And that's exactly what He says. This attachment to Jesus, that righteousness, is where our distinct character comes from, and the world just doesn't like it. It's never going to like it. If righteousness, here's some people try to have this cop out, and this is what they say. If righteousness means being merciful to people and showing mercy to people and being pure and living right and being peaceful, if it's all of that, then why is anyone wanting to persecute us? If that's the case, we're going to look at that real quick, all right? The answer is found in Luke. In the situation here, Jesus has just preached, and this is what He says. No servant can serve two masters. You're either what? He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know, the ball can't be solid red and solid white at the same time. It just can't. That's exactly what Jesus said. So here you see the persecution comes in verse 14. Because He said, you can't serve God and money. And the Pharisees loved their money. So when Jesus said that, they saw it as an attack on what they loved, which was their money. So they were the lovers of money. And all this, when He said this, they started scoffing Him and making fun of Him because they didn't like that. And that's exactly where it starts. This is a persecution and part of the explanation. They were lovers of money. In other words, Jesus' attitude toward money is an attack on their love for money. We know how that unfolds, right? Here we find the root of persecution with two poles. Two sides, always. One pole says, I love something that's evil or untrue. And the other pole is, I need to justify that it's okay. So if there's someone out there who is putting down what I'm doing, I will attack them to try to make what I'm doing look okay. Isn't that right? Vance Havner, he was so right. You remember what he said? He said, when the white sheep become a dull gray, the black sheep don't feel so bad anymore. As long as everyone is going along and no one's standing up, oh, it's okay. But let you who's doing something wrong, someone stand up in their life, not even saying anything, but their life shows that what that person is doing is wrong. It's an indictment against them, so they got to squash it. Boy, we all know that from the media in the last 3 or 4 years, right? They're great at it. It's the root cause of persecution. It is the standing operating procedure for self-justification. And the root of all persecution. Isn't that right? You know, we'll try to make that person feel bad so they'll go along with us because when they do right, it makes us feel bad and we don't want to feel bad. So we'll persecute them to shut them up. A life devoted to righteousness will be persecuted. It is. It will. If we cherish chastity, if we want a pure life and we want to do the right things, life will be attacked on the people's love for loose living. That's the way it goes, whatever they are. If you embrace temperance, you've said that, you know, I don't drink, I don't really think it's something that should be done, they will attack you because they want to drink alcohol. That's the way it goes. If you live a simple life and you're happy and you don't have to have all these luxuries, the people who want luxury will try to put down on you because they don't want to be convicted that what they're doing is wasteful. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose pride. See how it goes? It will be attacked if they don't want to change, and we'll see that in just a moment. If you're punctual and you're thorough in your dealings and your own time, it makes lazy people look bad, right? So what are they going to do? They're going to persecute you. If you're spiritually minded, you'll expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. It goes, and you can put whatever going on in that slot. That's the way it goes. So here are the responses. There's two responses that take place when that goes on. When you desire to be godly and follow the righteousness of Jesus in His strength and for His glory, there are always two possible responses that people will have toward you. Always, two. They're described in John, verse 20. It says, For everyone that does evil and hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay, when you're living a godly life and they don't like it and have no intent of changing, they will persecute you because they want to justify what they're doing. But the other side is this. But the truth that comes to light, that he that does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they either persecute you or they're converted to Jesus. Only two options. They either see Jesus in your life and they have no intent on changing, so they want you to quit so you'll quit making them feel bad, or they will see what Jesus is doing in you and want to become one of his, so they're converted. Persecution or conversion? Only two options. Now, that's the way it goes. You always hear this one. Well, what about all those unbelievers that are around me in my life? They haven't been converted, but they don't persecute me. They're nice to me. They don't ever say anything. I remember a preacher a long, long time ago, whenever he was in seminary, he told a story about he was working a job, putting himself through, and there was a lot of pagan men, and they were always just talking nasty and making fun of him. And when they found out he was going to be a preacher, and one day one of them said, "You be a good preacher." He said, "I knew a good preacher one time." And he said, "Oh, yeah? What was that good preacher?" He said, "He never talked about politics, and he never talked about God." Wow. Isn't that something? Politics, that deals with our everyday life and Jesus, our eternity. If you don't talk about those, what do you talk about? Nothing. Well, what about all those people love me and you know, nobody's ever persecuted me. It's not necessarily good. Look at it. One is that your light is so under a bushel. What does that mean? You're not even living close to what you say you are in Jesus. You may be a believer, but you're sure not living it out. That's what light under the bushel means. He goes on to explain that in the last parts when he talks about salt and light. You're keeping the stumbling block of the cross well concealed, so your distinctive nature that Jesus is supposed to be in you is not showing. So you don't make anybody feel guilty. Why? Because you're not living any different than anybody else. That's one option. The other is that you're letting them show, you're letting Jesus show, and people around you see it, but they're not at the point yet. They're kind of right in the middle. They haven't gone to as far as, well, not going to do this, so we're going to persecute them, or we're not going to do this, we're going to be converted. So that gestation period there, you might be right in the middle of it, so you don't really know what's going to happen. It could be that soon the door's going to open and you will be persecuted, or it could be that they're going to be converted. So you don't really know. So, just pay attention, because you don't really know when that is or what's going to happen, but there's always that's what happens. You know, do you remember, if you were very old, when you became a believer, how when, even though you didn't say anything, that your life started to change to where your old friends quit having anything to do with you? Why? Because they don't want to be reminded that what they're doing is wrong, so they'll start staying away from you. They will. How many times that's exactly where it goes. That's what we're talking about. It could be that it hadn't happened yet, but it will happen if you keep living. Paul said what? We should examine ourselves to see if we're playing a kind of cowardly Christian incognito. Well, I don't want anybody to know because, hey, my goodness, they might persecute me. Paul said examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Why? Because Jesus said, if I'm living in you, your life will be transformed. And people will know that. And they'll respond one way or the other. They'll either persecute you or they'll want what you have and they'll be converted. If we are, we should repent and resolve to be more sincere in the expression of who we really are. Do y'all remember when, what year was that? What is his name anyway? Bill Clinton. When it came out that he was a Southern Baptist, I'm saying, God help us if that's what we produce. Isn't that right? You know, when everybody says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you see what's going on in their life, and you're thinking, wait a minute. Something ain't right there. That's what Paul says. You need to examine. You know, because, listen, we're going to come down to a time when all this stuff is going to be clarified when we stand before Jesus. Ain't no games then. And Jesus, when he says you're going to be persecuted, he's talking about dying. You know, I read quite a few testimonies of the old timers that during the Reformation, because they stood against the institutional church, unfortunately the Roman Catholic Church at that point in time, whenever they were coming back to, well, the scripture doesn't say that, whenever they were trying to get the English in their own language, I mean the Bible in their own language, whatever it was, Wycliffe and Huss and those guys, and they burned them alive. And this is what they would say. They put the chains around them and the fire's burning. They say, if you'll just recant, if you'll just back up and say, oh, no, I was wrong, I'm not going to do that, we'll let you go. And they said, oh, no, we can't do that. We know what the truth is. So they were burned alive. Latimer, Ridley, and they died. Why? Because they couldn't just say something. Because their life, it's an indictment against us. When we think everything is just so, you know, Jesus just loves everything and he doesn't care if we live like pagans or not. You know, one thing that's come to my mind through all this is America will never have to be taken by a gun. We're too afraid. The church can be dissolved by anybody, by fear. Because if they line us up and say, either you do this or we're going to die, oh, we're scared to death. We can't trust God with anything, right? That's right. So when we're talking about dying for our faith, oh, Jesus would never have me die for my faith. Oh, yeah? Go in there and read all the testimonies of these 15-year-olds, 18-year-olds who die at the hand of these radical Muslims because they said, oh, no, we're not going to back up. It's Jesus or nothing. So they shoot them on the spot. We don't know what that is. So when it comes to us, you know, if we shut down over fear, if it's a virus or if it's dying for our faith, what do we have? That's why Paul said, you need to examine yourself to make sure you have what you think you have so when the moment comes, you don't fold. That's the issue. Because he said, it's going to come. We must not assume that because there is no persecution right now that it's not going to come. It will. The gestation period is, we don't know. Here's the good part. The blessings of the persecuted. Blessed are the fortunate are you whenever people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on my account. Not because you deserve it, just because they see you, they see me in you. That's it. Rejoice and be glad. What can possibly justify this command to be glad and excited when we're hated and mocked and tortured and killed? And don't misunderstand that. Jesus is talking about dying. How many of those early followers died of the 12 by persecution? John, we know, was sent off on the island. You know, the stories is how they tried to kill him. Not sure if he died by just being on the island or they boiled him in oil. How'd the rest of them die? Persecuted. Why? Jesus told them that. You know, he wasn't talking about an ingrown toenail. He's talking about dying, being killed for that. No mistake about it. That's what did he say? That's what they did to the prophets. If you haven't read the Old Testament lately, go back and read. What did they do to Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, God's going to get us. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Boy, that sounds like Joel Osteen, doesn't it? Oh, God's got a great plan for us. No, he has a plan that he's going to correct this mess. And Jeremiah said, and it's coming. Judgment is coming from the north. Who was in the north? No one. Not even Babylon yet. He said, it's coming. And guess what happened? It came. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. They threw him down in the well. They said they couldn't live with him. They couldn't live without him. They took him into captivity. They persecuted the prophets. He said, they're going to do the same thing to you. Same thing they did to me. Rejoice and be glad. This is a talk of one who has seen something and tasted something and knows something about a reality that most people have never even thought about. It's kind of this way. When you find someone who's buried someone in their family real, real close to them, and they see beyond that, And they have something going on there that unless you've been there, you don't know what it is. That's what this is. Jesus is looking down and he says, I know how this thing's going to turn out. You don't know yet, but listen to me. If you trust me, what you will gain, it is not even comparison to what you're going to have here in this earth. That's what he's talking about. He knows. Most of us haven't even thought about that. Jesus can say this because he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the reward of heaven will more than compensate. You know, that is the thing. We have bought into the world so much. We got to have this phone. We got to have this car. We got to have this house. We got to have this retirement. We got to have all this stuff. And we're so caught up in that, we can't even imagine what it would be like to leave this for something else. That's it. That's the problem. We get so caught up in the world, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. When you suffer, when you understand this, that's what it means. The mystery is contained in a miracle, namely the miracle of faith. You know, that's the whole thing. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not judging anybody. But I've read so many things in this last month about what the church did over the last how many hundreds of years while all these epidemics came out. They didn't run and hide. They were the ones who did the things when no one else had enough faith to do anything. You know, it's amazing. And I'm not saying being disobedient. You know, we shut down for a while trying to go along with the guidelines, but, you know, you got to keep going. And that's exactly what it did. What did Luther say? He said, we died our post. This is what we're about. The miracle of faith, the bedrock assurance that heaven is a how many thousand times better than anything in this earth. And if we don't get that part, we'll never overcome whatever the next thing is. Because there's always going to be something, right? It's going to always be something. Jesus wants our hearts toward heaven. Jesus wills his followers to desire the reward of heaven more than what the world has to offer. What did Jesus say? You can't love two masters. If you love the world and what it has, your love's really not committed to me. That's the whole issue. He wills for us to have our treasure in heaven. And if we think everything is there when we leave here, it's rejoicing. Man, I'm glad to be done with that, right? You ever been in that place? Man, I just want to get through this. Boy, I'd be glad when this is over. I'd be glad when school's out. I'd be glad when, ain't that right? Well, we're looking for the next thing that's better. That's what he is. Jesus wills our heart to be so set on heaven that to leave all this mess on the earth, we'll be rejoicing. Now, is it easy to get there? No. We've been in the world too long. We've been caught up with what the world has too long. We get so caught up by what everybody else says we need. Bless their heart. I know what they mean, and I appreciate them. But science is not the one that wins. You know, it is our faith in Jesus that wins. I appreciate the medical community. But they can't fix our fear. Jesus can only fix our fear. Will we trust him or will we not? With this one or the next one or the next one if we live very long? He wills for us to have our hearts primarily in heaven. And our longings primarily in heaven. And our joy in heaven. And there's no way that we can rejoice and be glad at the loss of our earthly joys if we don't get there. That's why I said, wherever your heart is, what is next? What is there also? Your treasure. What is it you want the most? Well, I want to get all this earth that I can get while I'm here. You might want to go back and examine that because that's not what he's saying. He says what? Blessed are us when we allow Jesus to live through us to the point that we're persecuted or people are changed. I read a story of an old Methodist preacher long, long time ago. He wrote a little book entitled Some Dogs I've Known. Any of y'all ever read it? Some Dogs I've Known. And he was preaching this revival in this little town, and he was walking up the street one day, and he saw this big old massive bulldog. You know how muscular they are. He's walking down the street and just minding his own business by himself, and this one of these little old rugrat dogs. You know, little tiny things, just a running back and forth, just a yapping and yapping and a yapping and a yapping, just barking every breath, and the dog doesn't even look around. He just keeps on going. Big bulldog, he could turn around and bite him in two. Doesn't pay any attention to him whatsoever. He goes back to his room and he starts writing down some things and he starts praying. He said, God, make me like that old bulldog, that I won't care about whatever else the world does to try to draw my attention, that I'll just stay focused and take a stand on what I know is right. That's it. You know, aren't commercials ridiculous? If you analyze them, we analyze them. If you take this, it'll help you this, but it's 25 other side effects that'll kill you. Or is anyone thinking? Does anyone ever stop to think? If you do this and do this and do this, and not just drugs, I mean, it's all over the board. What do you think they're trying to do? They're trying to tell you what you want and what you need. Jesus is saying this, if you allow the world to control that, your treasure is not going to be in heaven, and you will always want to be here on this earth more than you will be in heaven. That's what he said. And therefore, probably, if you're consistent, you won't ever be persecuted because your life won't ever make enough difference that nobody will ever challenge you. God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Number one, that your word is true. It's absolute. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you you reveal that to us, that you've recorded it for us. Just remind us in all these days when everything seems so crazy. Lord, just remind us that we can trust you and we can live for you, and we will be persecuted. But Lord, you've already promised that you will take care of us, not only in this life, but the life to come. Help us live a true life so that others can see you through us. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.